We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we've seen through the scripture, we've seen the inspiration of the scriptures. We mentioned a few things about where the Bible came from. This week, as I was digging around, I run across an arrangement. It's called the Tree of Knowledge. It's arranged by E.C. Guillotine. And it says, "The Bible has in it 3,566,480 letters, 810,677 words, 31,175 verses, 1,189 chapters, and 66 books. The longest chapter is Psalm 19. The shortest in the middle chapter is Psalm 117. The middle verse is verse 8 of Psalm 118. We looked at that last week. The longest name is in the 8th chapter of Isaiah, verse 1, and contains 18 letters. The word "and" occurs 46,627 times. The word "Lord" is 1,855 times. The 37th chapter of Isaiah and the 19th chapter of 2 Kings are alike. The longest verse in Esther is in Esther chapter 8 and verse 9. The shortest verse is in John 11 and verse 35, which we know that is Jesus wept. In Ezra 7:21 are all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The finest piece of reading in Acts is Acts chapter 26. The name of God is not found in Esther. The Bible contains knowledge, wisdom, the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of the sinner, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its historics are true, its decisions are immutable, and it contains light to guide you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. God has 2,500 years, was 2,500 years getting ready to write the Bible, and 1,600 years writing it, and has been 1,900 years fulfilling it. The word "boy" occurs in the Bible 3 times, and the word "girl" 2 times. Christ is the key to the entire book. 40 men are employed in its making. It was written by doctors, farmers, fishers, kings, shepherds, old, young, rich, poor, learned, and unlearned. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword. Do not neglect your Bible. It is a mine of wealth and health to the soul, a river of pleasure. It is given to you in this life and will be open to you at the judgment, and is established forever. If you want a crown of rejoicing when Jesus returns to earth again, read your Bible and lead lost souls to Christ, and you will have a rich reward when He comes. 2 Timothy 2:15 is the key that will unlock the sacred book to you. Read, hear, keep what it contains, and you will always be happy and prosperous. Revelations 1:3. I found that and I thought, wow, that says so much. And I thought that was a real blessing. But today we're going to be looking a little more on the preservation of God's Word. We touched a little bit on it last week. We realized that all Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. They breathed through the Holy Spirit, through these men. He spoke to them. They wrote the Word of God. And it was over a period of, some say 1,500 years, some say 16, which is fairly accurate between the two. But regardless of the fact, if something's written over a period of time like that, think about what we forget in a lifetime, in our little span. But realize that there's 66 books and none of them contradict each other. But we're looking at the preservation of God's Word. Not only did God inspire the Bible, but He preserved it as well. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." One day we're going to see, as we can read in Peter, that the earth is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. He's going to purge it of all the sin, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But God's word shall always stand. We're going to look at Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, and some of these are repeat verses that we looked at last week, but we're going to carry on from there. Scripture never gets old, but we can always learn something from it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. And then we see in verse 160, it says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So it just gives us a couple verses there to show us that God's word will be forever. It's not going to, not one jot or one tittle, as it says in Matthew, will fall away. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, 138 and verse 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. So we see here that God's word has a high, we should have a high regard for God, but a higher regard for his word. And then we see that in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. As you look at the as silver in a furnace purified seven times, we know that the number seven is the number of completion. But if you purify something, when they purify silver, all the slag, all the impurities come to the top. The hotter they get it to melt down, and all that comes up. This is pure. God's word is purified seven times. So we just give us an understanding of that. We looked last week at a great example of inspiration and preservation was in Jeremiah chapter 36. We're not going to go into that. We read the whole chapter where the king burnt the scrolls, and then God went through Jeremiah again, and he preserved his word, and then he also added to it. God added to it. Even when God's enemies destroyed the original book, he made it sure it was rewritten, and we've seen that in Jeremiah. And then there's also other verses we started looking at, Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 8. It says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. But then we also see in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 23 through 25, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then here we see him being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. We have to, God's word has to be preached to us or given to us some way, somehow, before we can come to salvation. It's active in our salvation. So we can be sure that God promised to preserve his word that we have today. But it brings us to salvation. So there's some scriptures we want to look at that we can trust God's word. We can trust it. We've seen in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If we hide God's word in our heart, it'll keep us from sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's where we get the phrase, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. How much time are we spending in our Bible? But Psalm 119 and verse 42. Psalm 119 and verse 42. Says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. I trust in thy word. We also, Psalm 119 and verse 42. Sorry about that. It says, I trust in thy word. But we also go back to Psalm chapter 2 in verse 12. And at the end of the verse, it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Verse 11, before that, says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. And this is a fear, it's a reverential fear. It's not a scared fear. God doesn't want us running scared of him. We don't have nothing as a child of God. We have nothing to fear. But we need to have a healthy fear of God, a healthy respect for him and his word. So we see here so we can trust them. Well, trust in the Old Testament is the same as the word faith in the New Testament. When they say we can trust God's word here, it's the same as having faith in the New Testament. We see in Ruth chapter 2. I always get them Esther and Ruth confused and where they're at, but I always think Joshua judges Ruth and then it takes me where I need to be. But Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12 says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He was speaking to Ruth here. She was a Moabite, and she chose to forsake everything that she knew, and she to cleave to Naomi and go back to her her home there. But it says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. But we see also, and that's the that's to take refuge. They take refuge in God. But then we see in Psalm 56 and verse 3, it's used in the 56 and verse 3. It says, what time am I afraid? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. And this here is to lean on. He's there for us to lean on when we need him. God's there. He's our refuge. We can take refuge in him. We can lean on him. It says, I will trust in thee. But then we also see back in Psalm 22 and verse 8. It says, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me up out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. And this is to roll on. It's the same when we trust on him. We are trusting him to deliver us. We're trusting him for his promises that he's given us throughout the scriptures. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And it tells us that in the Old and also in the New Testament. But then the last scripture here is Job 35 and verse 14. 35 and verse 14 of Job. It says, although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him, therefore trust thou in him. And again, it's the same word as faith. And what's faith? Faith is taking God at His word, taking what He tells us in His word and believing Him. It says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Salvation's always been by faith, Old, New Testament, and it will always be by faith in the future when the time comes. It hasn't changed. Now, there's different ways it tells us throughout the Scripture, but it's always been by faith. It says what Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because Noah trusted, or he had faith in God, he took God at His word. God told him to build an ark, and he was obedient. He believed God. He took him at His word. So we see that the Scriptures have been inspired, they've been preserved by God to bring us to salvation and daily sanctification. For what purpose? For what purpose? That while we are here on earth, we might fulfill God's objectives of giving glory to Him while we carry out His will on earth, found in what we call the Great Commission. What's the purpose of us being here? Well, it's to win others to Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," that's where they started, "and then in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." God's people are the Jews. Paul always went to the Jews first, but then he was sent to the Gentiles. Every time he went into a town, he always met with the Jews. And he always tried to win. The book of Romans is very plain that he was willing to give up his own salvation if the Jews would believe, if the Jews would be saved. And Paul was willing to do that. It never happened because the Jews weren't willing to believe him. But we see here that we shall be witnesses. It also says in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. Amen." This Matthew 28, verses 19, that's our most common verse that we use for the Great Commission. But 28 verses 19 and 20. But teaching them, it says, "Go ye therefore." It's a command. He tells us to go, but he also tells us to teach all nations. We're to go throughout the whole world. And then once they're saved, they get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And that's what we do. In Sunday school, that's what we do through the preaching of God's Word. We teach what God's Word tells us by principles, by doctrines, stuff that we're supposed to learn. And then He says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Well, how is He with us? Well, He's with us through the Holy Spirit. When He left in the book of Acts, He ascended into heaven. He was going to send the Comforter. And that's when the Holy Spirit came down to indwell believers. So we see that that's our purpose. We see there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." This is where we see that we teach doctrine, that which is right. The Bible is full of doctrine. It's full of doctrine. That which is right. But then it also tells us how what's wrong. You know, we can if we to read the Scriptures, it would tell us, it would convict our lives of what we're doing wrong. So what is not right? But then it also tells us how to get it right. That's correction, for correction. But not only does it tell us how to get it right, but it tells us how to keep it right, how to stay right. That's instruction in righteousness. But then we see in Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God in" what? "His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we seek God and put Him first in His righteousness, then everything else, God's going to bless us. But then it says, "The man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The man of God may be perfect. And there was a question on the scriptures. Me and Miss Louise were looking at the scriptures the other night about the word "throughly." In this passage, in 2 Timothy 3:17, we found a little Bible, a little New Testament that had "thoroughly" in it. Well, this particular passage has "throughly." In 2 Timothy 3, which is very interesting. It's just, I believe it's just, I looked it up, and they're basically saying the same thing. They're basically the same thing, just two different spellings. But it was interesting. I never noticed that before. But the man of God may be perfect. That's not perfect like sinless, but it's complete. The word "perfect" here means complete. God's going to give us everything we need to do and fulfill His will. And not only is He going to give us everything we need, He's going to supply all those everything. He's going to pave the way for us. We just got to be willing to do it. We need to be willing to submit to His authority, to His will. But throughly furnished unto all good works. And that's with all the furnishings, if you want to say it that way. He's going to give us completely everything we need and unto all good works. We're going to go back to Psalm 119. There's eight responsibilities concerning the scriptures. One of the first things we need to do with the scriptures, and we need to not only have a high regard of it, we see that God has inspired His word through the scriptures. We see that God's preserved His words. We've seen that He's told us that. We've seen examples in Jeremiah. But we got eight responsibilities concerning the scriptures. In Psalm 119, we're going to start in verse 97. Verse 97, and then also verse 159 goes along with the same thought. So we're going to look at those two verses. It says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And this verse 159, it says, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." One of the first responsibility is we need to have a genuine love for God's word. And if we learn to love God's word, if we learn to have a high regard of it, I think we would start seeing changes in our own lives. If we would put it first. One of the things I've done this year is to make sure when I get up in the morning, instead of looking at my phone and looking at the news and all the stuff in there, is to set my phone down and read God's word first. Put Him first and see what He can do for me. And then spend time in prayer. And then take a break, and then I can look at the news and everything else going on, what's going on in the world, what's going on locally. But that's one of the things I've done for myself is it's easy, as we all know, to pick up these phones and look at things and search things out on the internet and all that kind of stuff. But we need to have a genuine love for God's word. Not only do we have need to have a genuine love, but we need in verse 72, this is all in Psalm 119, verse 72 says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Then we also see in verse 128, it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So we have a genuine love for God's word, but we need to prize God's word. It needs to be as a prize. He says here in verse 128, he says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. There's a high esteem for God's word. We need to prize them. And if we do that, we have the love and we esteem God's word higher than anything else, then we are going to have a hate for every false way. When we see something wrong, we're going to have a hatred for it. So we see there, not only do we love them and prize them, let's go back to verse 7. We're going to start back in verse 7 of 119. We've got many verses on this one. But we need to study them. We need to study them. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I wish, I really don't wish, but sometimes I have in the past, that I could just put my Bible under my pillow and I wake up in the morning, I know all the scriptures. But it doesn't work that way. We have to take time to study them. We have to take time to learn them. As he says, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. We see in verse 12, we see, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Sometimes we just need simply to tell God to teach, ask, not tell him, but ask him to teach us. Ask him to help us. Before you read or you study or before you try to memorize scripture, we need to spend time in prayer. The other night, me and my wife, I can't remember what we were looking for. Oh, we were putting the frame, bed frame together, and we were looking all over the place, couldn't find them. I said, what are we not doing that we should have done already? We didn't pray. And we prayed, and guess what? Shortly after that, we found them. But that's how God works. He answers our prayers. We need to study them. We need to ask him. Verse 18, it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. See, we need God's Holy Spirit to work in us, to reveal to us, that's the illumination of God's word, to what's in his law. If you just read through that and you never pray, you never ask God, you don't have a relationship with God, you're probably not going to get a whole lot out of the Bible. But when we take time to pray and ask God to show us, reveal to us, he says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Then we see verses 26 through 27. It says, I have declared my ways. Thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Again, we just need to ask God to help teach us his statutes. So we need to love them. We need to prize them. We need to study them. We see in verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We need to memorize God's word. That's a hard thing. And the older you get, the harder it becomes. But repetition helps. The more you do it, the more you remember. The more I study, the more I spend time in the scriptures, the more God brings back to our remembrance. If we take the time to put it in there, God will help remember it. He'll help us remember it because he'll bring it back to you when you need it. We need to memorize them. But not only do we need to memorize them, we see there in verse 15, it says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 23, it says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. We see also in verse 48, it says, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 78, and then verse 148, it says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Multiple times does he say this. And mine eyes, in verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy precepts. If we have a genuine love for God's word, we're going to prize them, we're going to study them, we're going to memorize them, and then we're going to take time to sit there and chew and mull them over. And what's God trying to tell me here? There's a Pastor Crowder, I don't know how many of you guys know him, probably you guys might know or remember who he is, but he taught me a way to study God's word. And it is read a passage 10 times, whatever you plan on looking at, verses, chapter, however you want to do it, read it 10 times, and then sit there and meditate on it for 30, pray about it and ask God to show you, but meditate on it for 30 minutes. And then, don't write nothing down, meditate on it, and then write down what God shows you through that scripture. And then he says you'll have more material to preach on than you'll ever know. Most preachers don't do that today. We don't take the time to sit down and study God's word, memorize it. We don't take time to meditate on it. And that's why we see what we see today in society. But if people, not only the preacher, but if the people were doing that, we would see a difference in our lives. But number six, in verse 42, Psalm 119, it says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. we have a genuine love for God's word, we're going to prize God's word. It's going to have a high esteem in our life. We're going to study it. We're going to memorize it. We're going to meditate upon it. But we also need to trust it. We need to take God at His word. That's where our faith comes in. We take God at His word, and then we act on it. If He says it's so, then we need to act on it and live it out. We need to trust God's word. But then we go back to verse 1 through 9. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed. When I have respect unto all Thy commandments, I will praise Thee with the uprightness of heart. And when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments, I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word." That's another good scripture. Verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his..." How do we cleanse our way? By taking heed to God's word. By taking God's word and applying it to our lives and living it out. That's how He cleanses us. That's why we go into God's word and we call the water of the word. He cleanses us on a daily basis. In 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to confess it. We have to agree with God about our sin before God's willing to cleanse us from it. We have to be on the same page. We have to, and he'll usually, that's where go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, is for doctrine, for reproof, telling us when it's wrong. Tells us how to get right and how to stay right. But not only do we obey them, we trust them, we must obey them. Then verse 13 says, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth." In verse 26, it says, "I have declared my ways, and Thou heardest me. Teach me Thy statutes." We have a healthy, genuine love for God's word. We're going to prize it. We're going to study it. We're going to memorize it. We're going to meditate on it. We're trusting Him, which brings obedience. And when we're being obedient, we're going to declare God's word. We're going to share it with others. But we got to get it right first ourselves. So these are 8 responsibilities concerning the Scriptures. And that's where I'm going to leave off for today because we're out of time. But it's Psalm 119 is such a rich chapter. Almost every verse, if I'm not mistaken, if not every verse, mentions some fashion or different of God's word. Talking about judgments, testimonies, the law, it just all the different. It always mentions God's word. It shows us the importance of God's word. But these are 8 responsibilities. We need to love God's word. We need to have a genuine love. We need to prize Him. We need to esteem it. We need to study them. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we don't study them, we can't rightly divide God's word. We need to memorize them. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Meditate on them. Trust them. We need to obey them. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." But finally, we need to declare them. We need to share them with others. We need to be telling. God's word tells us in Isaiah 55:11, His words will not return void. I believe that's right. Let's turn there. This will be our last one we look at. Isaiah 55. I want to read it for what it is. I don't want to guess. Yep. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word was not going to return void. Our responsibility as Christians is simply to share God's word. We shouldn't try to share our opinions with people. We need to be sharing God's word, because God's word will not return void. Let's pray.